Thank you, Christine, for helping us. That's deserves hazard pay, that job. extra stress and anxiety from that, but thank you for doing that. I think I'm going to go right into my message for the evening for the Lord's table. I did want to just mention that this evening Bill Smith sends his regrets, unable to be here because of a car problem at the last minute. And I didn't see Chuck this morning, so he's not here yet. Okay, just under the weather today. It's a kind of, if there's a good day to be under the weather, this is it. Kind of last few days here, we've had just some rainy stuff and cloudy, but in any case, we'll keep remembering them. I had a call this afternoon just shortly after I got home from Perry Reddy, asking to extend his greetings to you from South Africa and just letting us know about their situation, having a little bit of financial problems, having some health issues. His wife's Bell's palsy is still ongoing. It's been a little better lately, but some pain in her face from that. And their daughter, Lorraine, her husband has deserted her and gone off with some other woman or women or something. And she has a small child, so they've taken her into their home, which has just extenuated their circumstances even worse. And she has a number of health problems herself, their daughter. So he just reported on her about that. Arthritis and some problems with her knees and stuff. So it's hard for her to find it's hard for her to do her job that she was trained for, but she's got something to kind of fill some gaps. So just pray for Pastor Reddy and his ministry, his family. And he's still ongoing there in his ministry. He always calls it a ministry of encouragement to the saints. Works with a lot of older saints and some of the homes there and things. And so we're glad to be able to be a part with him in that work. So just bring him to your remembrance as well as we fellowship around the table tonight. Know those our fellow believers aren't able to be with us and would love to be here if they could. There's others, I'm sure, as well that I'm overlooking, but at least those come to mind right now. One of the greatest blessings of life, I think, is when you are reading the scriptures and a light bulb just flashes on and you're like, wow, that's cool. And I want to share with you just a light bulb tonight that went on for me when I was reading in Matthew chapter 4 earlier this week. You know that we've started back down the trail here of the New Testament with Matthew again. And what is it, fourth today? So we're supposed to be through chapter 12. I am still caught up and looking forward to this coming week to be able to finish Matthew and go through and read the other Gospels again for the fourth time. I hope some of you have continued on with that. If you haven't, there's still time to start again with the October 1, Matthew 1 reading, and just keep on going right through the New Testament. So it's going to be great to have gone through it four times again this year. Matthew chapter 4, though, I was reading, and let me just read verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You've often probably thought of this passage in terms of temptation and how to handle temptation. But I want to just focus our attention tonight on the person of Jesus Christ. The Gospels are trying to get across to us the truth of him, historical facts, and the meaning of those facts. And here we learn much about Christ. And the light bulb really had to do with connections that are not made explicitly in this passage with other passages, but how these things, in a sense, foreshadow other things that happen in other parts of the scripture that are connected to them. So let me just walk through these briefly. There are three temptations. There are three sets of thoughts with those temptations per se. And then I have three corresponding thoughts regarding parallels in other parts of the scripture. So Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. This is a very rare feat to be able to do this. Moses did it how many times? Remember? Didn't he do it twice? 40 days on the mountain with God. Amazing. You've heard of David Blaine, probably, that guy that does these stupendous feats of human endurance. He did 44 days one time with water. I wonder what kind of abuse that guy suffered. Afterward, he was hungry, to say the least. So the tempter came to him and seizing the opportunity, really, said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Obviously very attractive to do. Notice, though, here and in the second temptation, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God." Now, John is writing in his book, John 20 and 31 says, "I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ." And so you just feel that kind of dig that Satan puts into him. If you are really the Son of God, then you'll do this. The doubt and the just dripping with, I don't know what the word is, sarcasm or something. It's just, if you are really the Son of God. And the temptation is, find your nourishment from something other than God. Find your ultimate nourishment from bread. And Christ's answer, of course, is Deuteronomy 8:3. As he was saturated with the Old Testament scriptures, he says, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The answer then was, ultimately, spiritual nourishment is what we need. And spiritual nourishment comes only from God. You know, these are the challenging times when mom is not around. ultimate spiritual nourishment comes from God. Do you understand that's more important than your daily food is to have nourishment from God? Now, when I was reading this, it came to my attention and thought that in John chapter 6, if you just look there briefly, the Lord Jesus teaches us that he doesn't need bread, but rather he is bread. In John chapter 6 and verse number 32, it says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing. And he continues on. The Jews complained, verse 41, about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary and all of that? You can drop down and see some more references to this. Verse 48 in particular, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is referring not to the manna in the Old Testament, but to, he was probably gesturing this way. This, I am the bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, obviously, you see the connection with the Lord's Supper as we celebrate the symbol of him being our bread, our spiritual nourishment. And so Satan says, if you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. He said, no, I'm not going to succumb to your temptation. My nourishment comes from God. Man's nourishment comes from God. And in fact, John chapter 6, I am bread. I am that way. Now we move on to the second temptation. The devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he presumptuously quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Certainly out of their kind of context. Again, the doubt comes, if you are the Son of God, if you really are, do this. The temptation is to presume upon God's grace and love. You know, God will protect you. Just do it. Don't worry about it. God will take care of you. And, you know, I think we get a little bit of a flavor of that with the libertinism or antinomianism that you've probably heard about or thought about. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. God will forgive me. I'll go ahead and do this thing and God will forgive me. Well, that's just exactly what Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to do. I'm going to go ahead and do this dumb thing. And I know that God's going to protect me anyway, even though I'm dumb and presuming upon his grace and his love. Christ's answer, don't tempt God. Don't test him. He may just not save you if that's your attitude. You may jump off the pinnacle of the temple and get the natural consequences, which will be you'll be smashed into bits. God doesn't. He hasn't written that to cause us to be daredevils, stuntmen or whatever. To presume upon God's grace and love in any aspect of our life. So Jesus responded to him, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Deuteronomy again, chapter 6. Now, I was thinking about this again and thinking in John chapter 2. There's a little connection here. Jesus said in John chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse number 12. He said, John chapter 2, verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother, his brothers and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. So the temple comes up here. Now, truly, Jesus was one which Matthew 12 tells us was greater than the temple. Greater than the temple. He said, one greater than the temple is here. And in fact, in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the temple. He was the bread. And now here he is the temple. And beyond that, there's another connection here, which is just exciting to me just to think and pull these thoughts together. The devil quotes this, he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels are told not to bear him up, but to worship him. There is none that is put in that position, Hebrews argues, except for the Son of God, the very divine Son of God. And so these angels are to worship him as well. So here he is, the object of their worship. He is the temple, the dwelling place of God on the earth when he was here. And he was the bread of life. Now, verse 8, Matthew chapter 4 again. Going back there, it says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. So he doesn't express that same doubt, but it's latent in here, of course. It's in the other two. But the temptation is worship somebody other than God and be rewarded for doing so. Jesus' answer, only worship God, period. Get away, Satan, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, what do you think the parallel is here in the scriptures? You're following my thoughts here. Maybe not, but he's said that Satan said, I will give you the kingdoms of the world, as if they were his to give. In a sense they are, but in a sense really they're not either. Jesus doesn't have to have somebody give him the kingdoms of the world. If you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, you will see that Christ will come and he will take the kingdoms of the world. He will not be given them as if they are somebody else's to give him. He will take them for himself by force and have them as his own. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. This is Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Remember, he asked, tell me the vision and the interpretation of it. The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, astrologers, magicians, and soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now, we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So you see, Daniel sets the context of the interpretation. Now we're talking about kingdoms in this picture. These are big kingdoms, governments, empires. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as the iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Jesus will be the king. In verse 34, we saw that in the dream there was a stone, and the stone was cut out without hands, and it came and it smashed all of those other kingdoms. And it just kind of triggered my memory, because I remember that stone had become a great mountain. And you see that Satan takes Jesus up onto a great mountain to show him all of the glory of the kingdoms of the world, and says, all of this will be yours. And the prophecy in Daniel tells us it's not going to be that way. Christ is not going to get the kingdom that way. He's going to come and smash all world dominion and power, and he will take the kingdom for himself. The God of heaven will set up for himself a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. So the stone really then is the kingdom, and it is because the kingdom is rolled all up into the king, the person of the king. It is the king himself, the stone. Now, the reason that we're here tonight is because at his first coming, the stone, which was precious, wasn't received. It was rejected by men. The stone which the builders rejected, however, which we remember tonight, will become the headstone. It will be the head of the corner. It will be the great stone which is cut out without hands. And it will grow to fill the earth, and dominion and power and might will be given to him who is rejected. This is Christ, the Christ of the temptations, the one who Satan doubted, are you the Son of God? But by these means, by showing that he was the bread of life, by showing that he was the temple, by saying that he would receive the worship of angels, by showing that he would be the stone, though rejected, would be the headstone of the corner, he proved that he was indeed the Son of God and gave himself for us, that we might also participate with him in his kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to worship you, our God, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you through the Spirit of God that you have allowed us to have a relationship with him who is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who not only gave himself for the sins of men, but will come and establish for himself a kingdom over the sons of men, and will take that kingdom and deliver it up to God and the Father. thus bringing all enemies under his feet. Lord, we thank you so much for this. We thank you for his example in handling temptation. We thank you that the scriptures lay out very clearly that this one is the Messiah, the Son of God, who gave himself for the sins of the world. Help us as we come to the table tonight around this place to worship him in spirit and in truth. Help us to deal with our own personal sins, our relationships with each other. Lord, we ask that you will help us take of the table worthily tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they'll come forward and we'll move right into serving the elements to us tonight. Remember, if you're a born-again believer, you're welcome to participate at the table tonight. If you are in good standing with the Lord, I should say, I don't want anybody to drink or eat judgment to themselves, as the Scripture teaches, but examine yourselves, and so, in that way, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, by which we will remember the Lord's death until he comes for us. Bread here has already been broken into bite-sized pieces for us, but it says in the scriptures that Christ gave thanks and broke the bread and gave thanks for it, told his disciples to eat all of it in remembrance of him, because he was to give his body just that very night to fulfill those prophecies that the stone would be rejected. And so we come tonight to remember that. I'm just going to ask if Brother James will pray and give thanks analogously to what the Lord did before they partook of that element.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you have gathered tonight in this room those of us who are here, that we might together remember those things which we have been instructed to remember in the way that we are supposed to do it. And so as we come now to partake of the element, we ask you to help us to examine our own hearts so that we might partake in a way that's going to be pleasing to the Holy Lord. Help us not in any wise to take for granted what these things mean, or in any wise partake carelessly, but with a heart of humility before the Holy God, with full thanksgiving that you have provided for us that our sins could be forgiven through him who gave himself for us. We ask in the name of Christ, the Savior, with thanks. Amen.
same night in which he was betrayed, he took that bread and said, "Take and eat. Eat all of it. For this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Duane, if you'll give prayer for the next element, the cup. And I just say, before I have him come and do that, it's a great privilege for us to have fellowship with each other. These men up here and you all, it's just outstanding to share common life together in Christ and to share the yoke in ministry and service. And what a great blessing it is. But as we remember tonight, let's remember only reason that all this is possible because Christ gave his body and blood on our behalf.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks for the opportunity to do this, to be here this evening. Some would think it's strange that we would be here on a night like this, honoring an invisible entity, but we know it is much more than that. We know that there was actual blood that was shed for the remission of sin, even sins of the unbelievers, that they may one day believe as we do tonight, that they would accept the gift of salvation. We do not take lightly what we do here and what the cup represents. And I pray that we would take this cup this evening, that we would honor a living God that spilled his blood for us, and that we would each day wake and walk again in those steps that were designed by him, and that we would walk in it, and that we would obey a Christ that did come back again and sits on high, that we can marvel in his creation and be made in the image of him. We give thanks this evening for the cup. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.
New wine, grape juice, representing the blood shed for us, spilled on the ground at the cross, spilled even after he had died when his side was pierced. Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? All my iniquities on him were laid. That's why. Let us drink as we thank him for giving his blood a ransom, a remission for our sins. Heavenly Father, what a privilege tonight to share around the table and to be able to have the opportunity to not only examine ourselves and have a little spiritual checkup, as we say, but to worship Christ, the one true and living God who came in a human body, is incarnate, perfectly God and perfectly man, to reveal to us God and to give himself a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we are privileged to be able to do this. We know others can't do it so openly. Others perhaps don't understand it as clearly as the scriptures teach or are confused about it. But we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this understanding and this just quiet time to share together as a family of believers. Lord, I pray you'd strengthen each one tonight as we depart one from another, that your hand would be strongly upon us for good, and that you would be able to use us this week as witnesses for what Christ has done for us and who he is and all of the greatness of his person. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
to believe and recognize His work of love and Christ received for me. He died for me.
Hard to express truth better than that in song, isn't it? And good sound teaching there. Well, I trust you'll have a good week as you serve the Lord, and trust He'll bless you and keep you and grant you your heart's desire, Psalm 37:4. And we'll look forward to your testimony about what happens next time we meet, and we'll see you then. Amen. Good night.